We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I'll be reading beginning in verse 24. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Do you not know that in a race all the runners compete, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we do it to receive an imperishable wreath. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Oh, Holy Spirit, we ask that you would fall on us this evening, that you would, in your kindness, cause the hearts that are dull to be alive and quicken our souls that we may see the beauty and glory of Christ. We make our prayer in your name, Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Back in January of 1956, there were five men who had traveled from the United States to Ecuador. One of the men's name was Jim Elliott. Jim grew up on the West Coast in a very serious, God-fearing family and decided to go to a little school just west of Chicago called Wheaton College. While attending Wheaton, he was exposed to great Bible teaching. He was exposed to men and women his age who had a heart for the world. And as the days went by in Jim's life, he began to sense a calling to give his life for other people, not to simply parlay his great education into a life of comfort, but to parlay the benefits that he had received and he had for which he had worked very hard, to parlay those into a life of service. And so Jim decided that he was going to go to Ecuador to be used of the Lord for his glory. Along the way, Jim met a young co-ed. Many of you know the story of Jim and Elizabeth Elliott, but he met Elizabeth. And they began to realize they had a similar interest in giving their lives for Christ and for his glory. They took different paths, but as the Lord would have it, they ended both in individually different missions in Ecuador. And lo and behold, they were married and had a little baby girl in the middle 50s. But then Jim began to realize that he had a special calling to reach the Aucas, an Indian tribe that was particularly known for being vicious, even cannibalistic. And so he and some of his friends would fly over in a small aircraft. Mission Aviation Fellowship pilots would fly them over, and they would drop baskets with gifts inside, and hoping that the natives would realize that they were kind and they wanted to develop a relationship with them that could be meaningful and mutually beneficial. Over time, they began to realize that the Indians were possibly going to be friendly with them. And so on January the 8th, 1956, they landed their plane on a strip alongside the Curare River in Ecuador. That was the last that was ever heard of those men, as they were murdered by the Aka tribesmen. 10 tribesmen jumped them there at the river, and they found the bodies of 4 of the 5 men. They had been martyred for the cause of Christ. Time Life magazine ran a 10-page spread on them. It was national news that these men were current-day martyrs for the Lord Jesus Christ. They had tremendous privilege in their life, tremendous opportunities, but they did not count it for their own benefit. They wanted to give their lives for Christ, and surely they did. Jim left a widow, Elizabeth, and a little orphaned daughter, if you will. And it's been my privilege to get to know Elizabeth Elliot over the years and to see what a profound impact her life had. As it turns out, Elizabeth went back to that area where her husband was killed. What a brave woman. And began to lead those people to the Lord Jesus Christ. They were overwhelmed with the thought that this widow would return. And her love for them, through the power of the Holy Spirit, broke their hearts. I want you to recognize that the great apostle Paul set a wonderful, wonderful example for each of us to follow here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. In an age where people clamor for individual rights, civil rights, gay rights, freedom of speech, right to bear arms, all the different rights we have in this country, sometimes we cling to those in a sense of saying, do you see me? Do you see who I am? Do you see that I'm important? See, I'm important too. Will you acknowledge that I'm important, please? Give me the rights I'm due. And I want you to see the argument of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Would you turn to the first verses with me found in that chapter? The apostle asks a question, a series of questions. In fact, it's a series of rhetorical questions. And they beg the answer, yes. In the Greek language, you can actually ask a question in such a way that it predetermines what the outcome is to be, either a yes or a no. And this particular series of rhetorical questions beg the answer, yes. Here's what he says. Am I not free? Yes, of course I'm free. Am I not an apostle? Of course, and I'm an apostle. Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Yes, you've seen Jesus your Lord. Are you not my workmanship in the Lord? He's saying, I am an apostle. I have proof of it. And then he goes on and says, if to others I'm not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship. And then he lays out his defense. He refers to contemporary traditions. He calls out and says, first of all, I have the right to sustenance. Verse 4, do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife? So he believed in the right to sustenance. He believed in the right to marry and as well as have his wife travel with him. He's saying, I have these rights. And then look at verse 6. He says, is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? And then he uses some common sense argument here in verse 7. He said, who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Or who tends a flock without getting some milk? See, he moves from contemporary tradition to common sense, and then he refers to the law. Look at verse 8. Do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it's written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. And an ox represents the form of hard work, hard labor. He said, is it for the oxen that God is concerned? Does he not speak entirely for our sake? It's written for our sake, because the plowman plows in hope and the thresher threshes in hope. Hope of what? Sharing the crop. That's the hope of a plowman. You plow in hope that a crop will come. What's he doing? Why is he doing this? You have to kind of wonder, here we are in the middle of Corinth, and here's Paul establishing his rights as an apostle. It's like he's marching down the street of Corinth wearing a sandwich sign, waving a flag. He's protesting to these pagans. I have rights. I have rights. Why is he doing that? He wants them to know that he rightfully deserves what is due him. And then he is purposefully and voluntarily giving up his rights. Look at verse 12. If others share this rightful claim on you, do we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than to put an obstacle in the way of the gospel. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple? And those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? It's very simple. If you were a priest working in the temple, that's where you received your pay. And now we've got a whole new paradigm here. Here's Paul. He's kind of out on his own. He's a bit of an entrepreneur under the power and call of the Holy Spirit. He's in pagan land. He said, you should pay me. I'm the ox threshing. I'm the ox and doing the work. Spiritual work, and you owe me. And Paul said, but I won't take your money. Paul said, you owe me, don't give me your money. You know, one of the problems in the Corinthian church, they had a number of wealthy patrons. And you're going to see it as we go through the rest of the book. These wealthy patrons expected some sort of special treatment. And Paul said, I'll tell you what you can do with your special treatment. It's kind of a loose translation there. But that's what he's saying. He's saying you can take your special monies that you have and that you're trying to purchase me, and you can go straight to hell with your money, is Paul's clear message to them. He's saying what you rightfully owe me, you keep it. You just keep it. Why is he doing this? Because he wants to be free in the gospel. He wants to be free to say anything to anyone at any time. He doesn't put up with lobbyists. He doesn't listen to special interests other than widows and orphans. He's a man of God. He listens only to God's voice. He will not compromise. He has set his face like flint to the resurrection. He summarizes this in the verses that we've read together. And I want you to recognize this. I want you to recognize that when you set aside your rights in a dog-eat-dog culture, you will be eaten alive. When you become a servant in a culture which does not value service, you will become a laborer with no respect. We see it in cultures around the globe. When we go into different countries, Peru for instance, we always take a multi-layered approach. We not only reach to the poor people where we see tremendous conversions. We reach to the uppity-ups, if you will. The people who run the government, the people who run the city, the people who have the money and the influence and the power, in hopes of bringing those two together. I want you to recognize that Paul sees that he has apostolic rights, and he wants them to know he is purposefully forfeiting them. He's forfeiting them for the sake of the gospel. Now, turn your eye back to verse 23, and let's work our way through this. He says it this way, I do it all, what I've just explained to you, for the sake of the gospel. Why? That I may share with them in its blessing. You see, Paul has this understanding that there's a greater blessing in the walk of faith. There's a greater blessing in trusting the Lord for your sustenance. There's a greater blessing in listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit rather than the voice of the world. And then he uses an illustration. He uses an Olympic illustration. These games that were going on. I don't know if you realize this, but the Olympic Games, the best we know, date back to 776 BC. They went on for about 1,000 years until they were stopped They were stopped under the rule of a Christian emperor who believed that the Olympic Games were pagan at their root. But for 1,000 years, they had Olympic competitions. And here's Paul writing to the Corinthians. And he uses an Olympic illustration. Return your eyes to the text and hear his argument. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners compete, but only one receives the prize? Can you see it? Can you see the runners? And when they cross the finish line, they don't give a prize to the first loser, right? They give a prize to the winner. One person is the winner. You may be the first loser, or the second loser, or the third loser, but there's only one winner in these games. So run that you may obtain it, that you may get it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. Now, back in those times, they actually they did interesting training. They were very careful in what they ate. They would weigh the different particular types of food that each athlete would eat. And they were very meticulous on the kind of food they ate and how much they ate and when they ate, because they were committed to being the champion. They set aside time to practice. And listen to what it says here. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. And then Paul delineates some of their training techniques. He says, so I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. He's kind of playing off as a foil. He's using these Olympic athletes as a foil for a spiritual athlete, if you will. And he's saying, they deny themselves. They pursue the prize. They make incredible sacrifices. The wrestlers and the boxers, they would actually be shadow boxing, and that's what Paul's talking about. They would be alone by themselves, and they'd be boxing. Sometimes in Dallas, you'll be driving along early in the morning, and you'll see somebody wearing a old gray sweatsuit and a hoodie, and they're running along like this, and they're throwing punches as they go. It could be a frustrated husband, or it could possibly be a boxer in training. He's boxing the air. He's thinking. He's working it out. He's being very careful to pursue. He doesn't just run aimlessly if he's training for a particular event. And then in verse 27, Paul says, I discipline my body and I keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Let me spend the remainder of our time unpacking that. What is the prize, right? You have to sense that that's the huge pink elephant in the room. What's the prize? Wait. What's the prize here? Is the prize rewards that he's going to receive in heaven, or is the prize his salvation? Are you kind of thinking that Paul's saying that I have to work hard for my salvation? Because wait a minute. If I don't work hard enough for my salvation, will I be disqualified? It's right there in verse 27, Tim. Can he preach and then be disqualified? Well, let me answer that question. First of all, yes, you can be a preacher and not be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can be that guy. You can be that guy who gets up and pontificates intellectual spiritual truths, but has no heart change. You could be that guy. What is the prize? Is the prize his salvation? Or is the prize his joy in giving away the privileges and the rights that he has, making himself a Jew to the Jew, putting himself under the law to those under the law, walking with men and women in every walk of life, joyfully sacrificing the things that God has given him so that he might see people come to the greatest understanding that the prize is truly a gift. The prize is the grace of God given to His people. The prize is heaven, which cannot be earned and deserved. How can a person who's spiritually dead earn heaven? Watch this. I'm doing absolutely nothing. I'm stretched out in the coffin. Take a peek at this. I'll never forget when Bart Simpson was training his dog. He couldn't get his dog to do anything he wanted him to do. If he told him, don't go in the street, Santa's little helper would run in the street. So eventually, Bart just started seeing what the dog was going to do, and then he'd act like he was telling him to do it. Run in front of that car. Go over in the neighbor's yard. Go sniff that other dog, Santa's helper. You know, in our lives, we have to recognize a couple things. We have to recognize that no matter how hard we try, it's impossible to please the Lord. We fall short. I'll never forget learning how to ski in Arizona. You might think that is odd to learn how to snow ski in Arizona, but there's actually some wonderful ski runs. And the man who led me to Christ, Jeff Wilson, took me up. And he said, I'm going to teach you how to ski, Tim. You're kind of an athletic person, so it's not that hard. And so what he thought he would do is show me how to put on the skis and then take me up to a blue lift and let me kind of work my way down. Well, I fell repeatedly, and I got tired of it. I got tired of falling repeatedly. And so I said, you know what, Jeff, this is great, this is fun, but I'm going to go on down to the bottom of the mountain. And he's like, okay. And so I was kind of stretched out in the snow there. I'll never forget, I was wearing green army pants and a sweatshirt, which, of course, is the perfect ski garb. And I got up on my skis sideways, and I kind of went, whew. And I just decided that's how I was going to go to the bottom of the mountain. Just straight, out of control, here I come. And I literally tucked, and I made it to the bottom of the mountain, except for those poor people who were standing in the lift line. I mean, I blew them up like a missile. It was awesome. This was back before everybody was so litigious. But right before I hit them, I saw a mother lift her child, and I kind of laid down and whoo, cut them like a sickle. And my friend Jeff skied behind me, and he didn't identify himself with me until the people had finished dog cussing me and had got on the lift, and then he kind of skied over and was talking to me as I crawled to the side. And he said, what were you thinking? I said, I was just tired. I was just tired of falling. I was done. I've worn out. That wasn't for me. And I find that I've taken that approach in life in a number of different things. I get going on something, and I get frustrated with it. And then I either want to circumvent the consequences and just do it my own way. Like I know there's a right turn lane there. And I know if you are going to turn right, you need to be in the right turn lane. But I think sometimes if you stay in the next lane over for a little too long and you kind of do the ignorant thing, kind of like, you know, and cut them off. Well, you do that day after day after day, and people begin to get the idea that you're just an arrogant, don't want to follow the rules kind of person. And that's pretty much been my life. That's pretty much my life in a nutshell. I want to make it as easy and as convenient and comfortable for Tim Tinsley as it can possibly be for any particular individual. And so for me to teach you this passage and to whisper to you the way Paul whispers in this chapter, lay down. Lay down your rights. Lay down all of your worldly self-protection. Lay down your insatiable appetite for comfort and ease. Place it joyfully and willingly at the foot of the cross. And give your life away for your family, for your neighbors, and for your enemies. Enjoy the fellowship of walking in the Savior's footsteps, who, although he existed in the form of God, he did not consider equality with God something to be the Greek word most often translated there, translated the word grasp, but it means something that you're going to hold on to, something that you're going to clutch to your chest as a precious dear. I can't let this go. Oh, my darling sin. Oh, my secret sin. I can't let it go. Oh, I won't let it go. I treasure it so. If I let it go, it will kill me. My life will be upside down. I lean forward, not with the voice of Tim Tinsley, who is still a struggling, arrogant person, but I lean forward with the voice of Jesus and the voice of the Apostle Paul and ask you to eavesdrop on what they are whispering in my ear as they say, set aside your worship of comfort and of ease and of claiming the rights which are rightfully yours, and place your life at the foot of the cross. And willingly, not begrudgingly, but joyfully, give your life away. Give your earthly life away for the sake of the heavenly glory and the joy, this wonderful prize, this wonderful sense of his presence, this wonderful sense of heaven and salvation you can have now as you live convinced of heaven now. What must we do, brothers and sisters? Must we be taken to heaven? And at that moment before we enter heaven, we have maybe a moment to look back on the earth behind us. And we say, oh, I live my life as the other billions of people on earth. I grew up as a young boy or a young girl, and I wanted to do well in school, and I went away to college, the best college I could attend and which my parents could afford, and I wanted to make very good grades so that I could have a good job, so that I could kind of live the American dream. I could acquire more stuff than I could ever use. I'm going to close with this illustration. Jim Elliot said, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he can never lose. A friend of mine who happens to be in the service tonight was going skiing, and he had a dear friend who had saved up enough money to buy all of his ski gear. And he had this wonderful set of ski gear. I mean, it was just awesome. Brand new skis and brand new boots and poles. Cost him hundreds of dollars. And so they were out skiing, and they decided to go kind of in a protected area. It was marked off, so they just slipped under the ropes. And this young man ended up getting lost. And as he wandered through the wilderness as the sun was setting, he slowly began to abandon his skis. He had worked so hard. He had saved so much money. And he had to leave him behind because he could not get where he was going if he held on to those skis. What is it, my dear friend? What is it that you need to just set aside? Is it your reputation? Is it the level of your bank account? Is it your wardrobe? What is it that you need to set aside? Set it aside willingly and joyfully. Because one day, it will be removed from you. Set it aside. Can you see heaven's shore? Can you see it? Because to the degree you see God's glory, to that degree, you'll live a heavenly life in an earthly world. To that degree, you'll live a spiritual life in a sensual world. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, it's as if we're throwing a rope up toward you tonight and we're saying, oh, grab it. Oh, grab it. Pull us toward you, Lord. And yet, Lord, the truth is you have beckoned us and you have said, walk this way. Walk in such a way that you will gain the prize, that you will find this joy of living a heavenly life in an earthly existence. Lord, I want to thank you. I want to personally thank you for being so patient with me. To be so long-suffering. To be so kind. Lord, forgive me. Forgive us when we have mistaken your patience for impotence. We thought you were ignorant. We thought you lacked power. When all along, Lord, you are patiently working in us that we might grab hold and have a sense of our eternal existence. So, Jesus, we heard your voice tonight. And we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would work in us in such a way that we would run, that we would train, that we would leave behind that which so easily encumbers us, and we would run the race toward heaven, toward you, Jesus. For you are not only our captain, Jesus, you are our finish line. You are our wreath, our imperishable wreath. May we run with you now as we run toward heaven forever, setting aside that which so easily entangles us. Oh, Holy Spirit, would you have your way with us this evening? Would you mark our lives this day as a day when you convinced us afresh that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion, even at the day of Christ. We do love you and praise you. In the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.